honored to be here at this lectureship today. I'm always honored to be a part of this great work. I've had some problems with my voice, and I appreciate so many of you praying for me. It is better. If you can imagine trying to raise my wife and not being able to even talk, it's been a very difficult few months. But she did call a moment ago, and the warden said she wanted me to give everyone her love. She would like to be here, but someone in the family has to work. Appreciate the students being here. Now, you're going to find out if you're going to preach for a white church, they're going to put you in an ice box and expect you to be a fireball. You're going to get an example of that today. Far be it to me to complain, Jackie, but when you see frost falling off of my eyebrows, then maybe you'll turn down the air conditioner. And those of you older people who catch pneumonia, we want to apologize now. We wouldn't complain, you know, when you see the paramedics taking them out. But we are grateful for your presence today, and we'll try to not keep you too long. Francis Schaeffer, the late Francis Schaeffer, was doing his best to defend the existence of God. And he made this statement. He said, God is not only there, God is not silent. Think about how horrible it would be if God had never communicated with us. Think about how dark this world would be if we had no communication from our Creator. Think how horrible and how tragic it would be if our God had never spoken to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 boldly declares, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and who upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged us from our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being so much greater than the angels, as he has by inheritance inherited a greater name than they. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 demands and says to us, God has spoken. God has spoken unto us by his Son. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, therefore, since God has spoken through this wonderful Son, he said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and sure, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first was spoken unto us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God has spoken, and we must listen. But brethren, think about this. God has spoken in a beautiful way, and he has done that through words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, the great apostle Paul said that the Holy Spirit inspired those men not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in words which the Holy Spirit teaches. God has communicated, and he has done that through the vehicle of words. If we don't understand the words that God has spoken to us, we do not understand his communication. If mankind cannot understand the very words that God used to communicate with us, then we can never understand God. Thus, you see the appropriate nature of this lectureship as we study the words and phrases of the revelation that God has given to us. If we don't understand those words and phrases, we don't understand our communication from our own Creator. So what an appropriate lectureship this is, and what a beautiful word we come to when we come to the word obey. The word obey has suffered immensely. In modern times, strangely, by modern religion. And in the last few decades, this word has even suffered, I'm sad to say, by some of my liberal brethren. The word obey has gone through very difficult times in religion. And it's looked upon almost as a curse word among many denominational people and many of my liberal brethren who don't understand a thimbleful of the Bible. The beauty of obey is seen all through God's Word. Do you know when God gave that Mosaic covenant to Moses? You know what he said their obligation was? To obey. Do you know why? Leviticus teaches very clearly God is going to dwell with His own people. And for Him to dwell with them, they had to be holy. For God to dwell among His own people, certain conditions had to exist. And Leviticus 11, verse 44 and following said, you've got to be holy, for I am holy. So what was the end of that obedience? What was the result of obedience? Not something ugly. The result of that obedience was they would actually partake of God's nature. The result of obedience is they would be like God. That's why it's carried into the new covenant in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Be holy in all manner of conversation. For the Lord said, be you holy, for I am holy. Why be holy? God said, for I am holy. And that's Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 in the New Testament. We are to be obedient to be like God. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the beauty of obedience. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, the will of Paul for the Galatian congregations was that Christ would be formed in you. One of the most beautiful passages in all the New Testament is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where he contrasts the old covenant with the new. And he said, we all with open face behold as in a mirror the image of the Lord. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the beauty of New Testament Christianity, that each day that we live, we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And even the atheists and people who said don't even believe He's God's Son, even they say He lived a beautiful life. That's the beauty of obedience. Christ living in us. Philippians 2 verse 5. Have this mind in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. That's the result of obedience. Now if you look at the Hebrew and the Greek words that are translated obedience, basically, these words, just to summarize it, mean to listen. The word literally means to hear. But as you study through your Old Testament and your New Testament, you'll find out the meaning is much more comprehensive. It means to hear with a view of submitting your life to what you hear. It means to hear something in the view of giving your life to that thing. Thus, the word obey basically means to listen, to hearken, to pay attention to God with the view that you're going to offer Him your whole life by doing exactly what He tells you to do. That's the beauty of the word obedience. It's not an ugly word. It's a beautiful word. And it's the beautiful word that transforms us into Christ. Because we partake of His nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we actually partake of the divine nature. Thus Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We become new as a result of obedience. We have a new life, a new existence, a new thought pattern, new attitudes, new lifestyles, all because of obedience. It all begins in Romans 6, verse 1. What do we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we would no longer serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That's the beginning of this beautiful process called conversion. And it's all brought about because one is willing to lay down their life before God and submit their entire being in obedience to Almighty God. And what a beautiful thing it is that one day we'll get to be with him in heaven, when obedience can be actually perfect and complete. What a beautiful time we look forward to. And all of this is because of this one word, obedience. What does it mean? What is its nature? First of all, let's look at the obligation. Acts chapter 2. Everyone here knows that's the record of when the church was established. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. And we have the record of the establishment of that church on earth in Acts chapter 2. In verse number 47, at first that church had favor with the people of Jerusalem, but that soon changed. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1 and following, the Jewish leaders came upon them and they were grieved that they taught the people about the resurrection of Jesus. And the leaders of the early church were put in prison. They were threatened. They were released. They continued to teach and preach. They were imprisoned again. God miraculously delivered them in Acts chapter 5. And after they'd been delivered by God in Acts 5:28, they were brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin once again. Acts 5, verse 28, the Jewish high priest said to them, did we not straitly command you not to teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Acts 5:29, is that not a beautiful passage? Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we are so very sorry that we have offended our community. We are so very apologetic that all of this religious people throughout Jerusalem have been offended by our words. That's not what the Bible says, is it? That's what some of my brethren are saying. They are apologizing. They are apologizing to the Christian church because we have taken a strong stand all through the years against the addition of instrumental music. They are apologizing to the denominational world because we have stood so firm. And here are the apostles. Here are the leaders of the church we say we are trying to reproduce. And when they are confronted with this nonsense, Acts 5:29 actually says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Is that not a beautiful, courageous statement? Their lives are on the line. Here is the thing. You're either going to please your community or you're going to please God. You're going to please men or you're going to please your Creator. That's the choice they had to make. And they said, we'd rather obey God. Yeah. Now that word, ought. We ought to obey God. As one lady said in the congregation, I use the St. James Version. Yeah. It's the only one authorized. And I asked her, who authorized it? Well, that doesn't matter. Well, that's the one I'm quoting from. And it says, we ought. You know what that word means? Moral compulsion. It's the same Greek word you find in John 4:24 when Jesus said, God is a spirit and they that worship him must. That's the same word. Ought and must here. Same Greek word. We must worship in spirit and truth. If I say to you, you must have oxygen to exist, you know what that means, don't you? That's what this word means right here. It is moral compulsion. It is obligatory. You don't have a choice. If we want to be in heaven, if we want to please God, we don't have a choice. We must obey God rather than man. Now the question's got to come about, why? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must, same Greek word, you must believe that he is and that he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. So we're obligated, not just us, all of humanity is under the obligation to obey. Now, very few of them take the obligation serious, but they're all obligated. Every human being who is accountable is obligated to obey God. Why? You know, that's what the world's going to ask you. Well, why do I have to? Why? Why am I obligated? Well, number one, you're obligated to obey God because he's your creator. All the universe belongs to God. Everything has been made by him. It didn't just happen. God made everything. Thus, God is the owner of the entire universe. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. Remember Hebrews 1, verse 2 and 3? He upholds all things by his powerful word. He sustains us. He is our creator. Thus, all mankind is obligated to obey God because God is creator. We're all obligated to obey God because of how he has blessed all of us. Because he's done so much for the human race. Thus, all man is obligated to obey him. The creation is obligated to obey God because of his wonderful love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thus, we're obligated to obey such a being who's loved us so much. We're obligated to obey God because of his wonderful law. What a wonderful law God's given to us. And because of that wonderful law, we're obligated to obey. What about the nature of obedience? What exactly does God mean by obedience? I'm not talking about what some man thinks, but how does God see obedience? Let's look at its nature briefly. Number one, it's active. That means we not only must stay away from what is prohibited, we must do what is commanded. It's not enough just to stay away from certain things. You know, I've heard some brothers, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do drugs, I don't commit adultery. And you know, you just wonder, well, what do you do? You know, do you do anything? If that's all we are, is not doing that, and there's nothing to take the place of all of that junk, then what are we? Nothing. But that's not obedience. Obedience is not only prohibition. Obedience is doing what God commands. Obedience must be full. Imagine if I went out here to the airport and I've got a 12-inch blade in my boot. Well, you know how far I'm going to get. But you know what I'm going to say to them? When they take me in the little room, you know what I'm going to say to them? Well, I've obeyed your law. Well, how do you figure you have? Well, I don't have a bomb. I don't have anything that's explosive on me. I don't have anything that'll make a fire. I don't have any deodorant to ruin the ozone. And I've obeyed all of these things that you say I can't bring on your... I don't have any foo-foo, don't have anything. Yeah, but you have this blade, Mr. Simmons. Yeah, but look at all the things that I did do. Do you think I'm going to get on the plane? You're probably not going to see me, you know, since 9/11, you're probably not going to see me for 2 or 3 years. And that's the way people treat the Bible. They think because they have obeyed some things in the Bible that they've obeyed God. They think because they have complied with some commandments that they're all right with God. Partial obedience is not what God demands. We can't just pick and choose like you're going through a cafeteria line. I want this and this, and just leave out the part you don't like. You know, it's kind of like Don and Jackie Walker. I don't have a problem being nice and kind and sweet to Jackie. I don't have a problem with that. Now, when it comes to Don, I might have a little problem there. But you see, I've got to be loving to everyone. I can't just choose sweet people like Jackie and then be mean to this lug here. I got to be kind and loving to everyone. You can't just take the part of the Bible that appeals to your personality and do that and then just ignore other things in the Bible and say, well, I did the best I could. Yeah, so did Charles Manson. I mean, don't you get sick of hearing that? Amen. You know, I told a guy one time, I said, you know what? I'd rather hear you cuss. I said, I'd rather hear you saying cuss words than tell me you've done the best you can. That's all I hear all the time from people that aren't even trying to live a godly life. Well, do the best you can. Do the best you can. Obedience has got to be complete, not partial, not picking and choosing what you want. That's not obedience. You haven't obeyed God. You've done what you wanted to do anyway. And that's not obedience. Obedience has got to be sincere. You can't just go through the motions. Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When were you made free from sin? Not until you obeyed from the heart. You have to obey to be made free from sin. We cannot get the denominational world and liberals to understand it. There is no way you are going to be free from sin until you have obeyed God. But it's not just any obedience. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be from the heart. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You know that's by His authority. Thus, obedience has to be authorized. You can't just do what you think is nice and sweet and think that you're going to be in heaven. What you do in religion must be authorized by the new covenant of Jesus Christ, or it is not obedience to God. So obedience must be authorized. It must be public as well as private. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a lampstand so that all in the house may see the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We've got to obey Him publicly. We've got to obey Him privately. We've got to obey Him when nobody knows it. When nobody's watching us, we've got to be in obedience. We've got to be in obedience at all times and all places, under all occasions. That's what God means by obedience. Let's look at a few passages in the Bible. 1 Samuel 15. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the old man of God lays out a principle. And this principle is going to be followed by all of the prophets in all the Old Testament. If I was going to summarize one passage on obedience in all the Old Testament, this is one I would choose, is 1 Samuel 15, because everybody else follows this principle in the rest of the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. Saul was a king, 1 Samuel 15:1, and notice how it begins. I mean, you can't miss it. What did he tell him? God's about to command you something. God's the one that anointed you. And what he said in the Simmons paraphrase version is, Mr. King, you better listen. This is the words of God, and you better listen to these words. He gave him that warning in 1 Samuel 15 before he ever gave him the command. So he doesn't have any stinking excuse for not understanding it. He has no excuse for disobeying God. He was rejected from being king. He should have been rejected. He wasn't fit because he had a command from Almighty God and he didn't have the nerve to carry it out because he wouldn't stand up against his own brethren. He didn't deserve to be the king of God's people. Samuel makes it clear in 1 Samuel 15:1, you've got to obey these words. He was to destroy the Amalekites and all of their herds completely. Well, Saul goes to battle and he doesn't do it. And here comes Samuel. And look at the little liberal here. You know what he runs up and says? He runs up to Samuel and he says, I obeyed the will of the Lord. Well, isn't that just sweet? I obeyed the will of the Lord. Can you just see that old man Samuel standing there? And don't tell me Samuel didn't love Saul. When Saul was rejected from being king, Samuel squalled all night. That's how much he loved him. In fact, Samuel was the best friend that Saul had because he told him the truth. Samuel's the kind of friend you need. Not some liberal that'll tell you a lie to make you feel good, but somebody that'll tell you the truth because they love you. So look what he says to him. Well, I've obeyed the will of the Lord. Well, what is this I hear in my ears? I hear these animals. And you know what? In the Hebrew, it actually says the voice of these animals. The literal Hebrew says, I hear the voice of these animals in my ear. What does this mean? Well, the people. They took these animals and we didn't exactly destroy these animals. We're going to offer them for sacrifice. Isn't that nice? Look at verse 21. The people, they wanted to keep these animals and offer them for sacrifice to God. Verse 22. Then Samuel said, wouldn't you like to have been there and heard that? Then Samuel said, does the Lord have the delight of burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, is Samuel saying sacrifices are no good? Well, who ordained sacrifice? Who ordained the sacrificial system? The God of heaven. What is he saying? He's saying to this man, worship cannot be substituted for doing what God says. Just offering a prayer, just going through a worship service, that doesn't mean you don't have to obey God. That's not a substitute for obedience. What the Lord delights in is someone who willingly lays down their life in submission to Him. And all through the Old Testament, you'll see those prophets telling those Jews, like Isaiah chapter 1. You'll see them telling those Jews all through the Old Testament, these sacrifices, this worship, this is not a substitute for your obedience. You go out and live for God, then you come offer this animal. You come out and give your life to God, then you come offer this worship. And you know, our brethren just can't understand how these Catholic people can go out and do all these things and then just go to some priest and confess it and everything's okay, and we just can't. Well, I can understand it. My brethren believe the same way. We just got a little different system, but we believe the same thing. You can live any way you want to on Saturday night. I mean, you can go out and dress immodestly, drink, carouse. You can do anything you want to, and it's nobody's business. And then you can come up to a service on Sunday morning and take a cracker and some grape juice, and that makes it all okay. And then you can go out and do the same thing the rest of the week, and then the next Sunday you come and do the same thing, and then you say, where have you been? Been to church. In other words, we're going to substitute a worship service for godly obedience. Is that not the problem of Saul? Do we not have that same problem in our brotherhood, that you can just live any way you want and it's nobody's business, just so you go to church, that makes everything okay? So Samuel's making it clear. Can I help you? What does this mean?
5 minutes, brother.
I'm only supposed to talk 20 minutes. So you won't finish this up?
I'll be glad to.
Oh, I'll finish it. I was only supposed to talk 20 minutes, so we'll get to the conclusion. I want to note just hurriedly as we close what Jesus said about obedience. I was going to tell you what Jesus said and what Paul said and what Peter said and what James said and what John, but he ain't going to let me. So we're just going to do what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 7. This is the conclusion of the most beautiful sermon. The longest recorded sermon of Jesus, Matthew 7. Look what he said. Surely he knew about obedience. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess in them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I shall liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, if you notice in your book, I've got all these objections that the liberals and the Church of Christ have made in the last 30 years concerning obedience. And you can read that for yourself. Their arguments are ludicrous. They're lame. Their arguments aren't worth the paper they're written on. You look at what Jesus said. Who is going to be in heaven? I don't care what the liberals say, what the denominations say. Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who, Lord? He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. In Acts 5:29, what the Church of Christ needs today is men and women who are determined, we will obey God. Thank you. Amen.